This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Amos. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in Amos chapter 8 with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Here God's judgment sound like they're a forecast of the last days. Cataclysmic judgments are going to shake our planet. We know from Revelation this is yet to come. Verse 11 tells us, and this might be the most devastating judgment. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Here's the worst possible form of judgment: a famine, a drought, but not of food, not of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And notice the problem is not having the words of the Lord. It's not hearing the words of the Lord. In most homes today, you can find two or three Bibles sitting around. You can turn on the radio, or you can go on the internet, and you can hear Bible teaching 24/7. We have the word, but do we hear it? Like Israel of old, some of us have had it for so long, and we've rejected it for so often, we've stopped hearing it. Once two men, they were talking. When one man said to the other, he says, wow, he says, my wife talks to herself a lot. The other man replies, mine does too, but she thinks I'm listening. We have God's word, we hear it, but do we really listen? This means we hunger for truth. Are we starved for truth? You know, some of us, we've got the answers right at our fingertips, but because we don't hear God's word and take it to heart, we're always searching and never finding. I read an interesting story that took place during the administration of President Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt. At the time, White House receptions, they were so full of smiles and politeness and meaningless pleasantries, no one really listened to each other. It was all just meaningless chit-chat. Well, Roosevelt was sort of tired of the charade, and so he decided to see if anyone was really listening that night. So at one of the big receptions, he started approaching person after person, flashing his big smile, shaking their hand, and this is what he said: hi, I murdered my grandmother this morning. Well, people were just responding automatically, you know, with comments like, oh, how lovely, and keep up the great work, Mr. President. Not really thinking about what he had said and not really thinking about what they had said. No one noticed this until the president approached one foreign diplomat. He said, hi, I murdered my grandmother this morning. FDR said, he replied, well, I'm sure she had it coming. God is speaking to us, but are we really listening? We read a few obligatory Bible verses from time to time. We listen to a sermon on occasion, then we brush it off by the time we get home. Are we really listening to the words of the Lord? If you don't listen, God will eventually dull your ability to hear, or He'll take away your opportunity to hear. There's a famine in the land, not of food, but of hearing the word of God. It was said of Israel, a virus of unresponsiveness had debilitated the audio nerve in the souls of the people. Even if they had wanted to hear after a while, they couldn't. And this can happen to us. When folks don't want to hear God's word, God eventually honors their desire. He removes the very opportunity. Israel suffered a famine because they neglected the truth that they had been given. Verse 12, they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and strong young men shall faint from thirst. Have you ever been up late at night and you see the starving kids on the late night infomercials? their emaciated bodies and their protruding ribs and their swollen stomachs and their sunken eye sockets. It's horrible. But this is how Amos saw Israel's young people from a spiritual point of view. They were dying of spiritual malnourishment and starvation. And if we could see today through spiritual eyes, this is how we would see our contemporaries today. Their soul is shriveled from a lack of spiritual meat. They listen to what tickles their ears rather than what feeds their soul. And if you've moved about our country lately, and you've been in another place and you've had to look for a church that faithfully teaches the Bible, then perhaps you understand Amos's statement. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. Churches that teach the whole counsel of God are becoming fewer and fewer today. There is a famine in our land. It's God's judgment upon us. Here's a message I got the other day from a fellow who tried to find a church closer to his house, but he's recently come back to Calvary Chapel. He wrote me and he said this, "Sandy, I would like to say thank you for being a man of God and a man of the Word. After spending 4 years trying to plug into a local church and seeing the state of the church in its shallow teaching and lack of discernment, these last few weeks of sermons have been water to a man dying in the desert. If anything positive has come of this experience, it's been to drive me to understand the Word better and to learn to discern all the bad teachings, teachers, and false doctrines popular today in evangelical circles. The saying, 'You don't know what you have till it's gone,' applies to my wife and I when it comes to your teaching. God bless you." Now, I don't share that letter to brag. What I do from week to week shouldn't be exceptional. It shouldn't be unusual. You should be able to go to any church in our area and hear the Bible expounded faithfully. And yet, sadly, that's not the case. And this creates a church full of spiritually anemic Christians. Today's biblical illiteracy is shocking. People don't have the tools that they need to live the Christian life. If all you get is sermonettes for Christianettes, you dry up. And there are some churches I know that believe the Bible, even fight for its inspiration. They just don't teach it. Again, there is a famine in the land. Souls are starving. They need God's word. The chapter closes, "Those who swear by the sin of Samaria, who say, 'As your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives,' they shall fall and never rise again." Those who had followed the false gods, the idols of the north, they will fall and never get up. Chapter 9. "I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, 'Strike the doorposts that the thresholds may shake and break them on the heads of them all.'" Again, be careful if you live next door to a dragon. The altar was the center of the national life of God's people, Israel. This is where they made their sacrifices to their various gods. The beginning and ending of their relationship was with their gods was at the temple, by the altar. And yet the northern kingdom had introduced idols into their temple. Their worship was no longer pure. And here Amos says that God is going to topple their temple. He's going to destroy the temple in Bethel. He says, "I will slay the last of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of Carmel, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent, and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword, and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good." Be careful if you live next door to a dragon. This passage reminds me of Psalm 139. But Psalm 139 has a little different tone. It reads, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Of course, the tone in Psalm 139 is God's care and provision, that he's with us wherever we go, and he's always there to comfort us and help us. But the opposite can be true too. He says, I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. There is a relationship with God where if you rebel against him, if you sin against him, if you make mockery of him, he'll track you down. He'll search you out. There'll be nowhere for you to hide or to escape from his judgment. God is inescapable. As the psalmist puts it, this is a great comfort. But as Amos puts it, this is a serious warning. As we mentioned last week, God is saying to the sinner, as Joe Lewis said to Billy Conn, I think his name was, you can run, but you can't hide. None of us can escape the scrutiny of God. Francis Thompson was reared in a Christian home. He even had studied for the ministry for a time. But he wasn't willing to surrender his all to the Lord. He ran from God into the world of drugs. He did anything he had to do for his daily fix. Thompson was a fugitive from God. But he did have a way with words. And one day he submitted one of his poems to a London newspaper. As a matter of fact, the publisher and his wife were so moved by the poem that they started searching all over London for its author. They finally found Francis Thompson. He had no shirt on underneath his rumpled coat. His shoes had holes in them. He had no gloves to protect his hands. What he had written spoke of the impossibility of escaping the inescapable God. Thankfully, eventually, Thompson became a Christian. But the poem he wrote, entitled The Hound of Heaven, has become a haunting classic. Listen to a few of its lines. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinth ways of my own mind and in the midst of tears. I hid from him under running laughter, down titanic glooms of chasm fears, from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet. All things betray you who betrayest me. Think about that last line. All things betray you who betrayest me. In other words, are you tired of things in your life not going right? How come nothing works out for me? All things betray you who betrayest him. How come nothing ever works out right for me? How come I never get a break? How come all my plans end up in disarray and disappointment? All things betray you who betrayest him. Are you tired of searching for peace? Watching it slip through your fingers like a greased pig? Like Jonah, are you tired of setting sail and always ending up in the belly of a fish? Could it be that you're running from God? Could it be that you're trying to avoid the hound of heaven when God is trying to run you up a tree? God loves us, and he will chase us to our grave, but he won't catch us unless we're willing to be caught. It's been said, God will never pass the picket line of the will. Don't you think it's time for you tonight to surrender to God? T.S. Eliot once wrote, at the end of all our exploring will be to arrive where we started and know the place for the first time. There's a feeling of coming home when you come home to God. There's a quiet rest. When you come home to God, it's like you're back where you belong and we're always meant to be. God is in pursuit of us at the moment. He chases us to help us. But if we resist his overtures of grace, the day will come when he'll catch up to us for judgment. Verse 5. The Lord God of hosts who touches the earth and it melts. Again, be careful when you live next door to a fire breather. And all who dwell there mourn. All of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. Again, God is saying that the land is going to shrink and rise as the water level of the Nile River there in Egypt. And the prophet here is speaking of end time judgments, when the earth will convulse, when the earth will pulsate, when God will touch the earth for judgment and its fragile ecosystems will melt. He who builds his layers in the sky and has founded his strata in the earth. What a revealing phrase, who's founded his strata in the earth. You might wonder, what does Amos, a backwoods prophet living in the 8th century BC, know about the geological column or the stratas in the earth? Well, apparently he knew a lot. For one thing, he knew it wasn't the result of millions of years of uninterrupted sedimentary deposits. No, he saw it as the work of God. He says God founded the strata. And Amos even knows the mechanics of God's work. He says, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. What founded the earth's geological layers or its stratas? Not the principles of uniformitarianism, of things just happening as they do today over long periods of time. Not that. No, he says the waters of the sea covered the face of the earth. He's talking about Noah's flood. It was the flood of Noah's day that shaped the earth's crust and formed the geological layers. God poured water on the earth. Amos was up on his geology. Verse 7. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel? Says the Lord. Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful nation, or the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. Now, since God brought the Hebrews up out of Egypt, they thought they were immune from God's judgment. But God also brought the Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir. That didn't give them an executive pardon. Here God says to Israel, you're the sinful kingdom. And in verse 8, he adds a ray of light into what is a dark passage. Even though the sinful northern kingdom will be destroyed, God does promise to save a remnant of his people. There were Israelis who would survive Assyria's invasion. Today, those ancestors live in the land again. Modern day Israel is a fulfillment of many of the Old Testament prophets, this being one as well. And then verse 9 tells us, for surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. After the fall of Samaria in 722 BC, Israel was scattered, and they have been sifted for the last 2,000 years. As Israel has been scattered across the globe, as they've gone from nation to nation, as they've been persecuted and gone to new nations and new places, even as they've come to America, they've been sifted, they've been tried, they've been purged for the last 2,000 years. But here God promises that in the end, Israel will not be lost. They will not fall to the ground or lose their identity. Today, the return of the Jews to their ancient homeland and the rebirth of the nation of Israel is proof of the fulfillment of this promise, that God will save a remnant and establish them in the land. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say, the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. I heard it said, the greatest sin of all sins is the sin of saying, I have no sin. Israel had denied their sin. Well, the calamity won't overtake us. It won't confront us. Thus, God was unable to help them. Always remember, the only sin God won't forgive. Know the answer? The only sin God won't forgive? An unconfessed sin. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, the prophecy of Amos, it closes with five verses and five promises, each verse declaring a promise. In fact, we could spend the next 5 weeks on how God is fulfilling these promises to Israel, even in our own day. But tonight, we'll just read the text and we'll note the promises. In fact, I'll give them to you up front. The restoration of the Davidic dynasty, Israel's domination of her enemies, the cultivation of the land, the accumulation of the exiles, and the perpetuation of the nation. It all gets predicted in these last five verses of the prophecy of Amos. Verse 11. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old. Now, this could be a reference to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And certainly, the construction of its implements have already begun. More likely, though, this is a reference to the Davidic dynasty, the house of David. God promised David that he would never lack a son or heir to sit on his throne. This is why Jesus Christ was born of the lineage of David. Jesus is the rightful heir to the house of David. And when he returns, he's going to establish David's throne and rebuild his kingdom in Israel. Verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Again, when Jesus returns, Israel will rule the world. She'll no longer be a pawn in the hands of the Gentiles. Israel will reign over the Gentiles. Here he mentions Edom. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains will drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. The plowman shall overtake the reaper. In other words, the harvest will be so plentiful that by the time they've gathered it all in, it'll be time to sow again. Mountains dripping with wine is an idiom that speaks of prosperity, like a land flowing with milk and honey. Here he predicts the fruitfulness of the land as God blesses them. And then he says, I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. When Jesus returns and reestablishes the Davidic kingdom, the Jews who've been scattered all over the world will return to their homeland of Israel. We see the beginnings of this return happening today. Modern Israel has guaranteed Jewish exiles the right of return. No Jew can be denied entry to his homeland. When we go to Israel in a few months, you'll see cities everywhere. Understand that 100 years ago, those cities didn't exist. God predicted that they would build their waste cities. They would inhabit them again. They built vineyards. All these things didn't exist 100 years ago. And yet the desert has been turned into a garden, just as Amos predicted. And then verse 15, I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. And this verse is what clearly places these promises in the last days. After Assyria and Babylon displaced the Hebrews in 722 and in 586 BC, respectively, the house of Jacob was restored to the land, and the Jews occupied Israel for another 600 years until 70 AD when they were uprooted by Rome. This verse, though, speaks of a permanent planting of the Jews when they'll no longer be pulled up from the land. And since this hasn't happened in the past, it obviously is referring to today or to a planting that's still in the future. And thus we have the prophecy of Amos.
We're delighted you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. The Minor Prophets is the series he's been diving into. Many times throughout history and still today, God speaks in undeniable ways. Some messages are hard to receive, while others are easier. The Old Testament prophets would agree that no matter the intended audience, the words must be said. Souls were at stake. Some were drenched in sin or ignorance. Others had very little faith. God assigned different prophets to be his mouthpiece to the people he loved. These messages of repentance, obedience, and future events are for us today as well. They're examples of God's faithfulness and love to all mankind and shouldn't go unnoticed. Whether you find yourself grappling with what God has told you or you're settled in your faith, we trust today's message was a bright spot in your day. If you enjoyed this message, would you let us know? Call 770-736-2828. That number again is 770-736-2828. Before we go, we want to draw your attention to sandyadams.org. There, you'll find a wealth of information, not only about this ministry, but about resources that will help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks for listening to Sandy Adams Radio.